invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 19, and we'll be in verses 28 to 30, and we're taking just a short little break from the Gospel of Matthew as we think about the cross of Christ, as we are about that time of year when we especially look at the cross of Christ and the resurrection. And so this week we'll be focused on the cross of Christ, and then next week, of course, Resurrection Sunday, focusing on that. John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. One of the earliest artistic depictions of Jesus on the cross in history is actually found in the 2nd century AD. Let me show it to you. So here is a drawing that was found on a wall, and it's actually making fun of a Christian for worshiping Jesus. And so you can see there, Jesus is depicted as hanging on the cross, and he has a donkey's head. This is a way to make fun of him. And it looks like a Roman is worshiping him, and the inscription says, "Alexamenos worships his God." This shows you how even early on, the world didn't understand why Christians worship a crucified Christ. And apparently, they even made fun of them for that. Jesus hanging on a cross doesn't make sense to them at all. Just because, right, the cross, it looks like defeat, right? It looks like Jesus is merely a victim of some tragedy, and here we worship him. Because when you think of someone going through something horrific, like getting beaten or getting killed, you normally don't think that they're in control, right? You don't think that they're winning, right? You probably wouldn't believe someone if they're getting beat up or killed and they're saying, "I'm in control, guys," right? You wouldn't believe that. But what's marvelous and amazing about Jesus' crucifixion is that he actually was in control of what was happening, and the cross was a victory. It wasn't a mere tragedy, and that's what we'll see this morning. Here in John chapter 19, Jesus has been delivered over to be crucified. And then we're given certain details about what happens. And then after Jesus cares for his mother by calling John to take care of her, we come upon our text for today. John 19, verses 28 to 30 says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Here we are given the final moments of Jesus on the cross, and it's sort of paradoxical because here is Jesus dying on the cross, but in some senses we see that he's in control at the same time. Because I want you to think about, what do we find? First, Jesus fulfilled Scripture's prophecies. Did you notice what it said? Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." So apparently Jesus knew that there were things that needed to be done before he died. So he doesn't see the cross as some wrench in the plan, right? He sees that providential details had to come together before he died. Specific prophecies had to be fulfilled before he gave up his spirit. And now is the time for everything that needed to be done was done. It's almost as if Jesus has this mental checklist of pre-death items that have to be done, that have to be accomplished. He makes sure that he fulfills everything the Father willed, leaving out nothing, skipping over nothing. Every little detail planned by God, fulfilled and finished by Christ. If you think about this point, it shows us this incredible truth about Jesus. Here he is, even on the extreme agony of the cross, and he is perfectly obeying his Father. Right? Because he could have easily thought, "I'm in agony." Like when you're in that much agony and pain, all you want to do is sort of moan and groan, but yet, here he is fulfilling these prophecies. Right? He could have thought, "I don't feel like fulfilling doing something else. I don't feel like doing that. Not another task. I just want to feel this, not feel it, but go through this." agony. But even in the torment of the cross, even in the excruciation of his suffering, his mind's on the will of the Father. It's on the will of the Father. Because submitting to, obeying his Father was priority number one throughout his life. He made sure it happened to a T. No matter what he felt physically, emotionally, mentally, he resolved to finish this plan that the Father had for him. And so here's Jesus, and he knows that all is ready. And he fulfills one last prophecy on the cross when he says, "I thirst." For due to him saying that, he's given this sour wine. Now you may be wondering, like, what does that fulfill? And it's all the way back in Psalm 69:21 says, "For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." In the original psalm, it's the Psalm of David, and he's seen as this righteous sufferer. Well, what do we see here? It pointed in some ways to Christ, the perfect righteous sufferer on the cross. So here we see the Romans giving him a drink, and specifically giving him sour wine to drink. And here it fulfills a prophecy, and I looked this up, about 1,000 years before. 1,000 years. Some of us, we have issues fulfilling a promise we made hours ago, and here it is, a prophecy about a drink fulfilled 1,000 years later. You know, there are many things in life that you know that you can't trust, aren't there? You can't always trust the news or the science that is put forward. You can't always trust the leaders of the world, a myriad of different things. Remember when you were little and when one of the other kids wanted to make you a promise, what did they say? "I pinky swear," right? And they would say that, and they would try to back up what they would say. Aren't you thankful God's promises are infinitely more reliable than all those broken pinky swears over the years? It's more reliable than that. Reliable than anything that could ever be promised. More reliable than a stamped signed and sealed contract, because God himself backs up his word and he is faithful. But I want you to think about this morning is, why is it that God wanted us to see that Christ is fulfilling Scripture on the cross? What is the answer? Why? Why show us these details? Of course, in one sense, we see because it's showing us Jesus is that promised Messiah. Right? It's showing us the plan of God is unfolding. But there's something else that I thought about. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered that God wants us to trust Him? Have you ever considered that God wants us to trust Him, and so He loves to prove His faithfulness? He loves to prove His faithfulness. And what God does in grace is He moves us along in faith by proving Himself time and time again. In grace, God often says, "Let me show you my trustworthiness." Forever doubting God's trustworthiness, you look to the cross. And that means when you are face down on the carpet in agony and grief, when you are sitting on the ground with your head between your hands, when tears are streaming down your face, your heart hurts, despair feels like it's creeping in those moments, God wants you to know He comes through. Because He keeps pointing to the cross. He points His finger at Calvary and says, "Look, remember, I am faithful. I can be trusted to fulfill even something as specific as a drink." And what kind of drink? On the cross. The cross is like a big signpost saying, "Promise fulfilled." It's fulfilled. It's a public declaration that God can be trusted because He came through, even in the most horrific of situations. And that is an encouragement to us, I dare say. It's encouraging because it means we can look at what Christ has done and know that what happened, happened exactly as the Father planned. Jesus is that perfect Son of God. He flawlessly secured our salvation in His obedience, His perfect obedience. Meaning he didn't make a mistake somewhere and ruin the plan, right? He didn't disobey and sort of go against what was intended. His obedience was thorough. It was complete, without error, lined up with what the Father wanted. And that means you can wholly trust his sacrifice has the power to accomplish redemption because he perfectly did it. We don't have to worry, did he miss a step, right? We don't have to worry, did he forget something important, right? He did exactly what was needed, and so you can trust the work on the cross. Because of his perfect obedience, Scripture says he can truly save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You can trust what happened on the cross. You can trust the Savior on the cross. You can trust his work on the cross. Because he fulfilled these prophecies about his death. But there's more in this small little passage. We see Christ's further control in that Jesus finished the work of redemption. You notice there, after he receives the sour wine, we're told that he says, "It is finished." To the bystander of the crucifixion, like the soldiers, or even to an unbeliever today, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't, right? If you don't know your Bible, this doesn't make sense. Why would a dying man say it is finished? You might expect them to say, "I am finished," but not "it is finished," right? When you say something it is finished, what are you doing? You're showing that there was a task or a plan that needed to be done, and now it's complete, right? It's showing in Jesus' death, there's more going on than meets the eye. There's more going on than a simple death. A plan and task was completed, accomplished, done. So what's finished? Jesus accomplished the plan of God for the redemption of man. The Savior was promised. The Savior came. The Savior completed the work. Right, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, you have God promising a Savior, right? And we needed a Savior because the Bible shows us we sinned against God. We are under condemnation for rebelling against our Creator. We needed to be redeemed from the penalty of our sin, which is death. And that's where Jesus comes in. The Son of God came to earth. He took on flesh, perfectly identifying with us in our humanity. As one of us, he lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died in our place for our sin, satisfying God's wrath, paying the penalty for our sin. The spotless Lamb of God was our substitute, slain for us. Satisfying the wrath of God so we could be forgiven and no longer under condemnation. So when you hear those words, "it is finished," what is Jesus saying? The plan is accomplished. The work is done. The substitute placed. Payment made. Sin atoned for once and for all. "It is finished" means forgiveness begins. Right? His death wasn't just another person dying. It accomplished so much. Because at a time when people were looking on would think this is defeat, what do we find? Our sin was defeated. Instead, you see, "it is finished" is not a cry of defeat. It is a cry of victory. It is a cry of victory. Sin was atoned for. Once for all, sacrifice offered. And so as you think about Jesus hanging on the cross, it was not some wrinkle in the plan. Get this, it was the plan. It was the plan. Right? It was not some random unforeseen mishap in what God was doing. For by saying "it is finished," Jesus is showing control of what is happening. It was not defeat. He was in control. No mere tragedy. It was not a failure or accident. So you think about as Christians, a central tenet of our faith is the death of Jesus. Right? And as Christians, we do not rejoice in mere tragedy. How horrible would that be? We rejoice in the cross because it was not mere tragedy. It was tragic in the sense of our sin led us there, but it was not mere tragedy. It was actually the plan of God being accomplished. It was redemption accomplished so that redemption could then be applied to us. through faith. But I want us to think further. What is it is finished show us? The fact that Jesus says it is finished shows us that we didn't accomplish it, but Jesus did. Jesus was the one who hung on the cross and said it, not us. Not some other random person, Jesus. He could rightfully say it is finished because he did the work that we could never do, nor what anyone else in human history could ever do. Because we could never redeem ourselves, right? We were sinners. No amount of our good works could erase that sin debt. Because you think about what Jesus did when he says, it is finished. What didn't he do? He didn't say, hey guys, you have to come up here too so that you can finish it off for yourself. No, out of love, he said it and he died. But the main thing it is finished means is that the work is done. When you say it is finished, you're saying the work is done. It's completed. There's nothing else more to do. When you do a project and you can create something and you can say it is finished, there's nothing else to do, right? It's done, completed. Here you go. Now you can sell it. Now you can use it. There's no more to do. Christ, in his obedience and effort, accomplished it all. Christ, in his love and mercy, completed what was needed. It is finished, didn't just happen out of thin air. But something had to happen, and Christ did it. And so you think about a finished task. You cannot add or subtract to a finished task. It's done, isn't it? So Jesus didn't say, okay guys, I got you mostly there, but what you need to do is make sure that you don't sin and do this many amount of good works, and then you'll be good with God, and then you'll be able to say for yourself, it's finished. No, he didn't say that. What's finished is finished, right? The cross means it's all done. Right? It's all done. Jesus didn't say it will be finished. He didn't say, I think it might possibly be finished. Maybe. Right? He didn't say that. He said declaratively, it is finished. And so Jesus' death is a reminder that salvation does not come from inward, right? It doesn't come from me. It comes from outside of myself. Because you cannot add anything more to Christ, it is finished, can you? You can't say, I am enough, because then why did Jesus die if you're enough? You can't think that you're good in and of yourself, because why was Jesus there in the first place? Because you weren't good, because you're a sinner, because we're sinners. He was there because of your sin, because of my sin, which needed to be atoned for. Like, were you there atoning for your sin? Like, were you there adding to the work? Were you there capping off the work of salvation with the joy set before you? Did you hang on the cross? He hung on the cross. He said it. He did it for you. And so you stop trusting in your own righteousness to save you. Stop trusting in your good works to add to your salvation. Salvation is an accomplished work. That we simply get applied to us when we put our faith in Jesus who did the work for us. We receive salvation as a gift. And so if you think about it this way, if you keep thinking that you have to save yourself, that you have to add something to salvation, that you have to add some sort of good work and then you'll be saved, you are essentially negating Jesus's it is finished, and you're saying, it's not done yet. It's not done yet. There's something I have to do. No. The Bible shows us we can sit back and rest and find relief in the glorious, joy-inducing words, it is finished. The victory in those words. The relief for those who are weighed down by guilt. Oh, the rest for the burdened sinner. The joy for the sour-hearted repentant. I think about when we were first moved here, and it was moving day, and I was dreading all of the effort and work that it would take to, you know, when you move, to unload the truck and get everything settled in the parsonage. And as I considered all of our stuff and I was burdened with the amount of work it would take to get settled. But on moving day, there were so many of you there to help that you guys did most of the heavy lifting and setting up, and Kate and I just mostly pointed right here or there, you know, pointed where things should go. And at one point, I came down, and to my shock, the whole truck was empty. It was done. And the relief I felt was amazing because I knew it's already done. It's finished. And how much more relief and rest and joy is there to know? The work is already done of salvation. It's already done. You no longer, if you trust in Jesus, you no longer have to walk around in guilt before God. You no longer have to live under condemnation before a holy God. You no longer have to think that there's something that you will do to gain God's favor, but you can simply rest in the finished work of Christ because He did it. He's the one who did it and said, "It is finished." He accomplished it. His sacrifice takes away our sin guilt. It provides us forgiveness, gives us favor with God, glory to God. We receive this gift of salvation by faith in what Jesus did. That is it. He did the work, and we receive it by faith. So this means that on your worst day, on that day when you have done sin after sin, and you just feel like an utter failure, what can you do in light of this? You can look to the finished work of Christ and say, "I know that I've sinned. I feel like a failure. But Christ took my sin on the cross. He paid for it and He said, 'It is finished.'" And that means it's paid for. That means this sin is atoned for. I stand forgiven. I have never lost the favor of God. I am not condemned. He loves me. He never stopped loving me. Christ showed that He loved me as He hung on the cross. And so that guilt you feel, the shame, the feeling of distance from God, that sense that you don't measure up, that tendency to trust in your own works, they are all cured when you soak in these wondrous words of Christ: "It is finished. He did it. He atoned for our sin." And how much we need to be reminded of those few power-packed words. Write them on your heart. Put them as frontlets between your eyes. Do whatever you need to remember Christ's magnificent pronouncement that it's all accomplished, it's all completed, and it's done. But there's one more way we see Christ's control on the cross, and it's when He dies. And you may be thinking, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. When someone dies, it shows that they're not in control, right? The Romans killed Him. How was He in control? Look at verse 30. Where it says, "And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit." What else do we see but that Jesus finalized His sacrifice by giving up His life? And so in one sense, this verse here, the second part of this verse 30, is showing us Jesus died, right? Very simply, Jesus died. But this is important, isn't it? It's important to know Jesus wasn't simply knocked out. He wasn't unconscious. He actually, truly, historically died. We are told He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Then so we see there was a finality to His life. And this is important. And it's important because by dying, Jesus' sacrifice was finalized. That's important. Because if He didn't actually die, He wouldn't be the lamb slain for us. He would be the lamb beaten up and let go. He had to die to complete the sacrifice. And He did. And so in a way, in the saddest moment of history, Jesus opened up the way for people to have endless joy because of forgiveness in Him. And so when He bowed His head and gave up His spirit, it was a way for us to have our heads lifted up in forgiveness and given new life through the Spirit. Thank the Lord that His sacrifice was finalized, because if He never actually died, we would still be in our sins. But something else I want you to see, and this kind of goes back to the control of Jesus, is we are told he gave up his spirit. And I think John is being intentional here, because the verb used here is really one of handing over, giving up, handing over. Because even in Jesus' death, he gave up his spirit. And it points us back to, what was Jesus' sacrifice? It was a voluntary one. Earlier in John, Jesus said, "No one takes his life from him, but I lay it down of my own accord." And this is what he's doing. He's laying it down on his own accord. Jesus was only on the cross because he chose to be. He laid his life down as a willing sacrifice. And so in that moment on the cross, the Romans look like they're in control. But what do we see? He was there voluntarily, and John points out he gave up his spirit. The cross is no mere tragedy. Even as Jesus is dying, it's in his hands as he's giving up his spirit. This is why you think about the Gospel of Luke. It says that Jesus calls out with a loud voice, and it says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So even in Jesus' last final moments, it is one of giving over of himself to the Father as a sacrifice pleasing to him. And in that momentous last act, the sacrifice is finalized. Salvation secured, love is conveyed to the world. And so what does that mean for us? I think of that great hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." It says, "And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat." You see, we see that Jesus' death on the cross accomplished the plan of God to save sinners. That is what it did. It was all according to plan, and what a gracious plan it was. And so we see that it was not just some mishap in the plan of God or mistake or anything like that, but Scripture was fulfilled. Work of redemption finished. Sacrifice finalized. And that means for us to follow Christ, he was not a victim of blind faith. But he hung on the cross for a purpose. That's the reason he came. He came for this much needed work to be done, to be finalized, this eternally impacting work to be completed. And of course, he rose again, conquering death and showing the sacrifice was accepted. So as we think about these things, we kind of go back to where we started. Remember good old Alexamenos, right? Alexamenos was made fun of for worshiping Jesus who died on the cross. And like one author says, "Call me Alexamenos." And I say the same thing. Call me Alexamenos. I don't care. Though others may mock it, though others think it's foolish or may not understand it, I rejoice in Jesus' death on the cross because it means forgiveness and life to all those who believe in him. There is something amazing going on in Jesus' death on the cross. It was no mere tragedy. And so as we think about those precious words, "It is finished." I just love that statement, don't you? It is finished. Even as he hung on the cross, he says, "It is finished." And how I love that statement. It rings sweetly in my ears, brings joy to my heart, and I sure hope it does for you as well. Because we think about "it is finished," 'tis so sweet to hear those words and to rest in his work for me, to know that he is Lord of Lords and that he gave his life for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it was truly out of love and grace and wisdom that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, you knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. Nothing we could do, not even an amount of good works, could save us and bring us back to you in reconciliation and favor. But only through the death of Jesus, your Son, who is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, slain for us. Lord, as he took our place, paying the penalty that we deserve, satisfying your wrath for our sin, all so that we could go free, be forgiven, and no longer stand condemned. We thank you so much for that great gift of Jesus and the love and grace that he's shown to us by going through with it. And I pray for each of us this morning, as so often we forget those precious words, "It is finished." But may we always remember and rest in fine relief in those three words, "It is finished."
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.